How many of you, without a show of hands, from time to time have noticed a sign along the side of the road? It reads, "Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And I confess that from time to time, when I read that sign, I wonder to myself, what do non-Christians think that sign means? Except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Wouldn't they be much like Nicodemus? What did I have to do with my first birth? What's this have to do with a second birth? What comfort is there in that sign? We did not give ourselves our physical birth. How is it that we are going to give ourselves a second birth? So the question that I want us to consider this morning is that fundamental question. Are you born again? And I trust that we all understand the importance of our answer to that question. I think it was within the first couple of years that I became a Christian, I was handed a small book that had on the spline of that book, Alleen's Alarm. Some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with it. An Alarm to Unconverted Sinners, a serious treatise on conversion. I remember giving that book to my mother and asking her to read it after I became a Christian. And when she finished reading it, she said, "I'm not sure I'm saved." A second little booklet that I was given was a book entitled The Almost Christian, written by George Whitfield. After Mother read that book, she said, "Well, there is hope." And then not too long ago, Ken Smith gave me a little tract by J.C. Ryle entitled Useless Kinds of Religion. If you were to read Alleen's Alarm to the Unconverted, in the very preface, you would appreciate how he's concerned that people know what conversion is, the necessity of conversion, the marks of conversion, the misery of being unconverted, and the means and motives of conversion. If you were to read Whitfield's little booklet, you would notice that his title is drawn from the statement of King Agrippa made to the Apostle Paul. After Paul set forth the gospel, Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And then in Ryle's little track, he shows that there are two ways by which a man may lose his own soul. He describes them as, first of all, he may lose his soul by living and dying without any religion at all. He may live and die like a beast, prayerless, godless, graceless, faithless. This is a sure way to hell. And secondly, he may lose his soul by taking up some kind of religion. He may live and die contenting himself with a false Christianity and resting on a baseless hope. This, he says, is the commonest way to hell. Are you born again? I direct our attention to those last verses of the fifth chapter of John's first letter after he wrote the gospel. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 13 through 21. 1 John chapter 5, the last nine verses, 13 through 21, is found on page 1023 there in the Bible in your pew. Hear now the word of God. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Lord willing, we want to look at that next Lord's Day morning. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. And then more to the text that we'll be considering this morning. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. There's our text. But we go on to read. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And that's the phrase that we'll look at, Lord willing, the last Lord's Day afternoon that I'm here. But this morning we want to consider indeed, are you born again? You know, as I was growing up, and I'm sure some of you as well, remember that greeting that we often used. Hi, what do you know? Back in the day, the answer was, I know two things for certain, right? Taxes and death. Well, this morning I want us to know the answer to the question, are you born again? And I want it to be as certain. In fact, I want it to be even more certain than taxes and death in your life, as indeed it is in mine. We begin there in verse 18. And if we read it from the King James, this is what we would read. The first phrase of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God sinneth not. Well, what's the answer to the question based on that verse? For we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. I don't believe there's anyone here this morning who believes that you don't sin. There's not a person sitting here this morning who has bought into the doctrine, the heresy of perfectionism. But there are those who will take this 18th verse, and they'll also take the 9th verse, which reads, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And so the argument goes something like this. Because I'm born of God, because I'm born again, and because his seed remains in me, I cannot sin. Now we know this is heresy. Because at least what we read in verses 16 and 17 is that John writes to us about sin that leads to death and sin that doesn't lead to death, as though that's true of us. As though that's true of those to whom he's written this letter. John's certainly not teaching a perfectionism. These two verses teach us that we're to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ who sin, but they don't sin that leads to death. But if we see a brother or sister committing that sin that leads to death, we're not to take up prayer for such an individual. And of course, we remember from the very first chapter of this letter, John says in the 8th verse, if we say we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Perhaps we begin to appreciate the way the English Standard Version and many other modern versions of the Bible translate that first phrase in this 18th verse. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. And that's where the beloved Apostle John begins in helping us answer the question, are you born again? For if we are born again, we are those who do not keep on sinning. When we're convicted by the grace of God and the work of his Holy Spirit, that we are doing something which is sinful, we who are born again know how to deal with that, don't we? We know what he wrote in the 9th verse of the first chapter of his letter. If we confess our sin, what? He is faithful, and he is just, and what will he do? He will forgive us our sin. Not only that, as marvelous as that is, he will cleanse us of that unrighteousness. In verse 9, the King James reads, whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And the argument goes, as I already mentioned, but what the Apostle John is telling us is that we who are born of God, we who are born again, enjoy sanctification in our lives. And sanctification is described in two ways. We know from the catechism, the shorter catechism, question and answer 35, what is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we're renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And I think it would be right for us to say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But John, I think, is talking more about what we know as definitive sanctification. Progressive sanctification is that work of God's grace whereby day by day we die to sin. But what John is saying here is we who are born again of God are definitively sanctified. What's that mean? Well, Paul helps us in Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. When Paul talks about the dominion of darkness, he's talking about living according to the prince of darkness, isn't he? He's talking about living according to the way the evil one would have us to live. He's talking about how we who are dead in our trespasses and sins before we became Christ's lived our lives enslaved to our father, the devil. We lived in darkness. His truth wasn't in us. But when the grace of God gives us life from above, he delivers us from the dominion of darkness, and he transforms us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's definitive sanctification. That's our standing before a thrice holy God in Jesus Christ through the work of our new birth. When we've been born from above, we enjoy sanctification unto the living God, and Jesus Christ becomes our mediating King. That's another time when it's right to say, praise the Lord. Isn't it? Not only do we understand progressive sanctification, but if we're born again, we understand definitive sanctification. And it gets better. The joke that usually goes with an introduction of Paul's letter to the Corinthians is, how many pastors would want to be called to pastor the church at Corinth? The church at Corinth was known, wasn't it, for wickedness. But have you ever meditated on the salutation of Paul? How he opens his letter? Listen. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Our union with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior sanctifies us by breaking the power of sin in our lives. When we are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are resurrected with him and we are seated with him in his seat of exaltation at the right hand of God Almighty. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus if indeed we are born again. So Jesus prayed for us, didn't he? There in John 17, it's recorded. Verses 14 and 15 specifically. Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Why? Because they were not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then Jesus prays for us. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but what? That you keep them from the evil one. Are you born again? Then indeed, you are not continuing in sin. Secondly, if you are born again, you are protected from sin. You are protected from sin. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him. It's that second phrase there in our verse that tells us we're protected from sinning if we're born of God. And once again, we must discuss the way the King James Version translates this second phrase, because it's indeed different than what we read in the English Standard Version. King James says, "He that is begotten of God keepeth himself." He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Now, if you were able to read Greek, you would understand the difference that the letter epsilon makes in the word auton. When you put an epsilon there, it goes from him to himself. So let's think for a moment. If we're to go with what the King James says, how's that help us in answering our question? Is it conceivable that John could be telling us, if we're born again, we keep ourselves from sin? Is it possible that that's what John's saying? Anyone born of God keepeth himself from sin. Well, I would say, of course it is. And the scriptures bear that out. Paul calls us to keep ourselves pure. James calls us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Jude wants us to keep ourselves in the love of God. So certainly, there's a plethora of scripture, is there not, that enjoins us to protect ourselves from sin. In my devotions just the other day, I read that first verse of Job 31. Make a covenant with your eyes. I'm sure many of us have memorized Galatians 2:20. Perhaps we could say it together. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, how many of you memorized that in the King James? No, you don't have to raise your hand. But there's a subtle difference in the way the King James translates Galatians 2:20 and the way our modern versions translates that verse. And that subtle difference is the epsilon difference in auton. We know it as by our faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, right? King James says, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. You begin to appreciate that relationship between our being set apart definitively in Jesus Christ and our responsibility to live set apart in Jesus Christ. We, by our faith in him, are protected from sinning. But at the end of the day, it's the faith of Jesus Christ, isn't it, that truly protects us from sin. So Paul Peter then, who denied Jesus three times, writes in his first letter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then verse 5. "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." That protecting of us from sin is what Peter echoes concerning John's admonition. And my manuscript says it'd be good to say praise the Lord. Wouldn't it? Well, that's not Presbyterian. Paul puts it this way in his letter to the Thessalonians. 2 chapter 3, verse 3. "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." Are you born again? Do you no longer want to sin? Is it indeed your desire, as it was the Apostle Paul's, "The good that I want to do, and the evil I don't want to do"? Is that an expression of your heart? And the satisfaction of knowing that God protects us so that we may do the good we want to do and not the evil that we don't want to do. It's put nicely, isn't it, in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Are you born again? Are you not keeping on sinning? Are you enjoying protection from sinning? And then there's a third. Are you untouched by the evil one? We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him. And the evil one does not touch him. And the evil one does not touch him. Do you experience that in your life? What a statement. Untouched by the evil one. Jesus prayed for us, "I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one." Any one of us here this morning who's aware of that book of Job, perhaps the oldest book in the Bible, are sitting there saying, Pastor Bruce, there's got to be a contradiction here. Wasn't Job touched? In fact, didn't the Lord give the devil permission to touch Job? Wasn't Job's body covered with boils because God said, touch him? Well, that's true, isn't it? So what does he mean? If you're born again, you're untouched by the devil. Well, you have to understand that this word that is translated untouched, words only used two other times in the New Testament. It's used by Dr. Luke, the medical doctor. He speaks of that woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was cleansed. And you know, in my mind's eye, I always envisioned that as Jesus walking along and this woman touches him and has a confidence that to do so she'll be healed. How about it? Is that the picture you had? Probably. Well, the other place where this is used is in John chapter 20 and verse 17. And there it's used with reference to Jesus' encounter with Mary Magdalene outside of the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." You see, this word that's translated untouched has at its core to fasten oneself to, adhere to, cling to. I now see that woman holding on to the hem of Jesus, and Jesus knows that power is left and she's healed. Who grabbed my garment is what he wants to know. See, what John is saying is really what Jesus has said. I give my sheep eternal life. They will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You are no longer in the clutches of the evil one. Satan cannot take away your salvation. Satan cannot possess you. He cannot seriously harm or injure you. He cannot make you sin. That's the way Joel Beakey put it. Those of us who remember Flip Wilson, the devil doesn't make us do it. If we're born again, we're untouched by the evil one. Chapter 3 and verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Are you born again? Do you enjoy the saving grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? You are untouched by the evil one. Is that a praise the Lord? Or do we sit back and we say, that's pie in the sky, sweet by and by. Don't talk to me about. I don't keep on sinning. talk to me about protected from the evil one. Don't talk to me about untouched by the evil one. If those kinds of doubts are swelling around in your head, would you repent now and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you turn from your enslavement to the evil one and cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner that I am? And from this day forward, by your grace, because I now understand what it is to be born again, I put my confidence solely in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, so that I might not continue sinning, so that I might be protected from sinning, that I might not be touched by the devil. Will you do that? I'd be happy to talk with you, and I'm sure any elder here would be happy to talk to you. God has worked in your heart this morning and brought you to a saving knowledge of His Son. But for every one of us who knows ourselves to be born again by the grace of God, let's take seriously what He says is true of us. And the gospel that is real in our lives, so that each and every day when we wake up, we preach this gospel to ourselves. I am no longer one who is enslaved to sin. I am one who is protected from sinning. I am not one who will be touched by the devil and go forth in Christ and the faith that we have in Him and be more than conquerors through Him who conquered. You know, if those words from the 8th chapter of Romans aren't enough for us, let's take Romans 16:20 to heart. For there we find the God of peace. The God of peace. The God of peace, not chariots. Not mighty armies. The God of peace will do what? You know it as well as I. Will soon crush Satan under your feet. And then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Don't you see? It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, rooted and founded in the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, that we who are born again have been given the privilege to go out into this world and to speak that gospel. Every time we have an opportunity, wherever we are, to see that gospel come to bear in whatever vocation God has called us to do, for His greater glory, to dispel the darkness of Satan's kingdom and to bring the light of the gospel of Christ and His kingdom to this world. Why are we in such a heinous situation as the United States of America? I'll tell you why. Because in 1776 we were not a born again nation. Because we didn't confess Jesus, our Christ and Savior, as the one under whom this great nation would live. And we spent our capital borrowing from the truths of the Scripture, presenting them to people who in that time believed we're not so good. And so maybe we ought to do what the Bible says. Put the Ten Commandments up there. But let me ask you this. How many of you, apart from being born again, kept the first commandment in your life? And yet we put it up on our courtroom walls and we said, you shall have no other gods before you. And we said, we the people. I know, I quit preaching and started meddling. Are we born again? And are we living that born again life? Yes, I want to see the commandments there. But the commandments were given to a redeemed people, to show a redeemed people how to live a life of salvation. And apart from the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, those Ten Commandments put on that wall are nothing but an albatross on the back of those who don't know Jesus. And so it doesn't surprise us, does it? I'm in love with a person of the same sex. Honor me. And we have no answer if it's not Christ and the necessity of being born again. Are we living? Are we living the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ because we're born again? Are we living lives that don't keep on sinning? Are we living lives that are protected from sinning? Are we living lives that are untouched by the evil one? Those are the lives that God uses to call people to come up to us and say, please tell me why you're such a hopeful individual. I don't get it. The world's fallen apart and you're hopeful, not despaired. Why? Because by God's grace, I've been born again. You see, a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading, those were born of God, because sin does not dominate our lives, and the evil one is kept in check by Jesus and by ourselves. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice and the great salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for loving us while we were unlovable, spitting in your face. Thank you for sending your Son to die. The wrath we deserved, he bore on that cross. And thank you that you gave us to him so that in him we would die and be buried and resurrected that third day unto newness of life. And thank you, Father, that even now we're seated with him in the heavenly places. May our citizenship in the kingdom of God shine forth the light of the gospel in these United States to dispel the kingdom of darkness. And may we appreciate our status in Christ, that we are more than conquerors, and that we will indeed trample the devil under our feet when the Prince of Peace returns and the new heavens and the new earth is established. But until that end, our Father, we pray that we would not grow weary of sharing the gospel. We know that it's only in Christ and his saving work that righteousness should come in our own lives, let alone the life of our communities. And we do ask, Father, that you would not lift your restraining hand from the hearts of desperately wicked individuals, but that you would continue to hold back the full wickedness of men's hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we turn now in the book of Psalms for worship. Psalm 99, the B selection. Psalm 99, the B selection. Do we believe what we sing here? The Lord is King, not the Supreme Court justices. The Lord is King, not our Congress and Senate. The Lord is King, not our president, no matter what color, blue or red. What animal, elephant or donkey? The Lord is King. Indeed. Let's stand and sing to the praise of God.